We praise the Lord that salvation has been brought down through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we've gathered this morning. And we have a number of guests with us. It's the holiday season. A lot of our members are out of town for the holidays, and it's good to have a number of guests with us this morning. Thank you for being with us as we share together in worship. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. For me, the easiest way to find it is find Matthew and back up one. But that's the way I find Malachi. So if you want to do that, you're welcome to do it. Find the book of Matthew beginning and back up about two pages, depending on your Bible. We'll be in Malachi chapter 1, the text that Stephen read, beginning in verse 6 in a few moments. I hope you were blessed by a wonderful time of Thanksgiving. I enjoy Thanksgiving. It's probably the least commercialized of our holidays, and I appreciate that, the opportunity to give thanks to God, to be with family and friends, to reflect. And yeah, a little food and football is not a bad thing too. But all those things that come together that we appreciate in a time of Thanksgiving. Well, the Lord has changed our walking in sunlight to showers of blessings out there today, as the weather has changed a little bit, but that's just fine. This morning I'd like to share with you a lesson from Malachi chapter 1 on honoring God, giving God his due, from Malachi chapter 1. See, our purpose in worship is to honor God. Amen? The purpose in our lives is to honor God. Amen? You see, when we worship God, when we live for God, we honor him as our Creator, Jesus Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit is our Comforter. All members of the Godhead are working together, and we honor each of them in our worship. In my opinion, it seems like our society is losing its ability to give honor to whom honor is due. Maybe you've noticed that as a number of football players are taking a knee instead of standing for our national anthem. Many are disrespecting the president or their senators or congressmen or their governors. They've forgotten you can still respect the office if you don't necessarily respect or appreciate the person in that office. Some are disrespecting the police, and unfortunately, some are disrespecting God. Let us as Christians be those who lead by example, that understand what it means to respect those in positions of authority, to give honor to whom honor is due, to follow the words in Romans chapter 13, penned by the Apostle Paul. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Today we began a three-lesson series of sermons from the book of Malachi on honoring God. Next week we'll talk about honoring God with the covenant of marriage, the book of Malachi. And the next week following that, on December, that'll be 10th, we'll be talking about honoring God from our provisions, our finances, in financial giving. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He lived about 400 years prior to Christ. And his work was in calling Judah back to honor God as they should. Now, we've been blessed just to complete a gospel meeting with Keith Parther a few weeks ago, a revival meeting. In fact, the theme was Revive Us Again. And this series on Malachi is meant to be a follow-on from that lesson, because nothing revives us and helps us in our revival more than honoring God and giving God his due in our lives. Are you familiar with the second law of thermodynamics? I mean, I'm sure there are a few science majors in here. I'm not a science major, so what I know of the second law of thermodynamics is this. Things tend to go from a state of order to a state of disorder. That's the way things tend to unravel over time. Have you noticed that? If you doubt that, check your child's room. It goes automatically from a state of order to disorder in a flash sometimes, doesn't it? You see, that's the way life is. God has created this universe, in fact, to run down, to go from a state of order toward disorder. No, we do not live in a perfect world. We do live in a God-built world, but it's not a perfect world. It has been marred by sin. And the idea of the second law of thermodynamics is things tend to run down unless they're acted on by an outside force. We've got an old wind-up clock. It's a family heirloom sitting on our fireplace mantle. It's over 100 years old. And every Saturday, if we don't wind the thing, it stops ticking. You know, there's no batteries to replace. It's all mechanical, but you got to wind it every week. And if you forget to wind it, guess what happens? The clock stops ticking, the dong quits dinging, and the clock is just sitting there, just looking pretty. And the same is true for our spiritual lives. Our spiritual lives are subject to that second law of thermodynamics. They tend to wind down until acted upon by an outside force. And that's why we as believers in Christ need to be intentional about rewinding the clock of our spirits. And that's why you're here this morning, isn't it? Because you've come this morning to rewind that clock, to reset those priorities, to again have you filled with God's Spirit in such a way that you can face the next week with faith to live for God. Malachi needed to remind the nation of Judah that they were spiritually wound down. They were losing steam. And he said the best way to rewind your clock, in a sense, is to remember it begins with honoring God and giving Him His due. Let's now go to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Beginning in verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? This is the Lord speaking. If I am a master, where is the respect due me? God says. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. Uh-oh, now the Lord's getting personal. Priest, you're part of the problem. Religious leaders, you're part of the problem. Well, in what way? But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. Remember the Old Testament? They offered sacrifices as part of the worship, as a command of God. Well, how have we defiled you, the priest answered, by saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring a blind animal for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice a crippled or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with them? Would he accept you, said the Lord Almighty? Have you ever noticed there's some people who always want to get a shortcut, you know, get a little angle on things, you know, have your cake and eat it too? And there were people back then that wanted to have their cake and eat it too. The Lord said, we need to have unblemished sacrifices given to my name. Unblemished, that is, they're not deformed, they're not blind, they're not lame, they're not diseased. The animal sacrifices were to be a perfect specimen and then killed on the altar to offer to God. Now, why do you think God would say that? Why unblemished? Well, obviously, God is God, and God deserves the best, doesn't He? But also, it would test the commitment of the individual, because those who were going shortcuts said, well, you know, this diseased animal is going to die anyway in a few weeks. Let's take it to the temple and sacrifice it. And then I'm not really out anything. I mean, you know, if I sacrifice a perfect animal on the altar to God, I'm out something. And you can see where people would develop this idea. Let's do the shortcut. Let's do the easy way. Let's give the diseased animal to the Lord. Let's give the blind animal to the Lord. Let's sacrifice that which cost us nothing, in the words of David from the Old Testament. The Lord said, you try doing that to your governor and see how long he likes you. Will he accept that sacrifice? Of course not. The point is, when God requested unblemished sacrifices, it was for our benefit. And we honor God by giving Him His due. And I'm a slide behind. We honor God by giving Him the unblemished sacrifices that He was due. God deserves exactly what He has commanded, and that is an unblemished sacrifice. Well, what kind of sacrifices are we offering God today? No animal sacrifices in this service. I'm thankful. That doesn't really appeal to me anyway. But that's not why I'm thankful. I'm thankful because Jesus Christ is our ultimate sacrifice. And that sacrifice has been given on the cross. And there is no more need for any sacrifice in the Christian system of an animal or of a human being, because the only sacrifice for sin has been given, and that is Jesus Christ and His blood on the cross. But we respond to the blood of Jesus by a sacrifice that we give. What kind of sacrifice is that? You see, Malachi 1 may seem like a safe passage for us. I mean, I can read that and it's just history. That's the Old Testament thing. And that's the animal sacrifices. And we're not under that and we're not doing that. But you know, we're still offering God sacrifices, a different kind though. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." We honor God by living for Him, giving our lives and our hearts to Him. In the Old Testament, many years back, 3 millennia ago, King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He thought he'd get away with it. But the prophet Nathan came to him, God had informed him about David's sin. And Nathan drew the short straw from the prophets that day because he had to confront the king about his guilt. Would you like to do that? Would you like to go to the king and say, "King, you messed up. You need to repent"? Might be a short job, short life, if you're a prophet back then. But David was soft-hearted, and he repented. And listen to his words from Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. He says, God to God, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." It's not that God doesn't ask for them and command them in the Old Testament. He did. David is saying God wants something more than a burnt offering and a sacrifice. Here's what David said. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." When David repented, he did not offer the sacrifices, he offered himself. He broke his own heart before God. The sacrifice that he gave God was of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. David knew what God really wanted was not the death of an animal, but the death of his own willful ambition and his own repentance before the Lord. God wanted David's broken spirit, contrite heart. And whether we commit adultery or drunkenness or lust or lie or pride or whatever the sin, what God wants is our repentance. He wants our broken hearts toward Him. He wants our contrite nature to come before Him and say, "Lord, I messed up. Forgive me." God wants us to repent, to turn, and to offer a living sacrifice of ourselves to Him. No animals on the altar are needed. But the price of a broken heart is still a high price. When we sin, God no longer wants that sheep or the bull or the dove. He wants my heart on the altar. My broken, contrite, bleeding heart. That's the living sacrifice that the Lord desires. It's almost time to decorate the Christmas tree. In our Christmas box of ornaments, there's a lot of fancy store-bought ones. You know what I'm talking about when I say store-bought. The Hallmark variety, the really nice, quote, heirloom ornaments. But you know the one I really treasure? It's made out of popsicle sticks. It was made by my son in Cub Scouts when he was, I don't know, second, third grade, something like that. It's a sled made out of popsicle sticks. Did you know you could make a sled out of popsicle sticks? You can. You can. But I really treasure that ornament because it's very special to me because of who made it. Oh, the Hallmark ornaments, they're prettier. Yeah, I know. They're fancier, absolutely. But the one I always want to pick out and put on the tree is the one my son made for us and gave us when he was little. And believe it or not, the popsicle sticks are still together. And it sort of looks like a sled. Here's what I'm saying. Because the present came from my son, I love the present. How do you think God feels when the present of our broken, contrite heart comes before Him? And He sees that we desire Him, and we desire repentance, and we desire relationship with Him. And our little sleds don't look like much. But boy, they're beautiful to God. Here's what I imagine. I can imagine God calling one of the angels, "Hey, Gabriel, come over here. I want you to see something." Gabriel comes over to the Lord. "I want you to see what Maggie just did for me." I chose Maggie because I don't think there's anyone in our congregation named Maggie. I hope not. But if your name's Maggie, forgive me. "You see how Maggie loves me? Do you see Maggie's heart? You see what Maggie's doing for me? You see how she's sacrificing herself for me? I love Maggie's heart. I love how that woman pursues knowing me," God says. "Gabriel, Maggie is just that special person. She honors me appropriately." Brothers and sisters, we honor God by giving Him His due, our hearts as living sacrifices before Him. Why does God require honor and sacrifices and respect that He is due? Well, first off, God is God, okay? He is worthy of respect simply because of who He is, irrespective of what anything He does. God is worthy of respect because He is high and exalted. He is eternal. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's all-loving and greatly merciful. He made us. We're His people, His handiwork, His creation. It is fitting and proper that we worship Him, we honor Him and respect Him simply because He is God. To fail to worship the one whom angels praise would be a tremendous downfall on our part. But I think there's a second reason that God requires that we honor and respect Him. And here's what I want you to kind of wake up and pay attention, okay? If you've been asleep, now's the time to wake up. We can't really learn to love someone until we learn to respect that person. And sometimes we don't realize that. You know, disciplining your child is a way to guide your child to learn to not only do what you want them to do, but to respect you as a parent. And once they respect you as a parent, they're much more likely to do what you want them to do. Have you noticed that? What do we call children who like their parents only because they give them everything? We call them spoiled, right? Until a child learns to respect his parent, he's not going to learn to love his parent. Until he learns to love his parent, he's not going to learn to copy or emulate his parent. And that's why it starts with respect. And, you know, we ask ourselves, why did God make little two-year-olds to go through this attitude of the first adolescence of age two? The, I want it my way. I'm sure your two-year-olds never did that, but mine did. Why did the kids do the first adolescence at age two? So that we as parents will be motivated to teach them some respect. So we will help them see that we are someone to be respected, someone to be honored. We're your father. We are your mother. You don't talk to us that way. There are consequences for your attitudes and your actions. And children learn that in those years, don't they? And we help them learn it. And may we ever continue to do so. It's my opinion that God gives us children to teach us more about our relationship with Him. I learned so much more about the true character of God by being a parent. Amen? If you've been a parent, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You learn about love. You learn about sacrifice. You learn about discipline. You learn about how God reacts in your life and how He loves you and disciplines you and guides you and provides for you. But you see, God is not just a fairy godmother up there granting our wishes. Eh? Amen? He's more than that. He's too good for that. He is one who wants us to become in His image. He wants to form us into His likeness. He wants to mature us and to grow us. So God is not just a big yes man in the sky to answer all of our wishes and desires. God is there as our heavenly Father to train us to become His child in respect and obedience and then to love Him and emulate Him. The problem in Malachi, when the people were not giving God His due, they were not offering the sacrifices, and they were showing disrespect for God, had far-reaching applications. It wasn't that God was so caught up on animal sacrifices alone. He was trying to build the hearts of the nation of Israel. And when the nation of Israel hearts would not be built, when they tried to make spiritual shortcuts, offer the blemished animals, they were not going to mature in their hearts and their relationship to their heavenly Father. Why does God require that we honor and respect Him? God knows once we honor and respect Him, we'll learn to love Him because we'll see the value in Him, and then we'll learn to copy and emulate Him. Again, God is worthy of respect simply because He's God, yet I suspect God's expectations for honor and respect are partly motivated by His desire that we love Him and emulate Him. I think you got that point. Now, I'm not telling you to go back to sleep, but that's the tough one. That's the one I really wanted you to get. Let's go on. God honors those who honor Him. Malachi chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. You have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord God Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evil does prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Have you ever looked around and said, you know, the unbelievers are doing just fine. Their bank account's bigger than mine. Their car's nicer and newer than mine. Their house is better than mine. Why am I a Christian? Well, God is not so interested in our houses and our cars as he is in our hearts. And he's interested in what kind of person we're becoming and how we're growing on the inside. And as we grow on the inside, we will blossom out to the outside. God wants us to honor him. It's in our best interest, but we may not see it immediately. So Malachi continues, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honor his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day that I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares the son who serves him. And you will see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and those who serve God and those who do not. If you ask the question, what difference does being a Christian make in this life? This is one of those verses you need to see. God works with us as a loving parent in this life to form our hearts so that we can be with him forever. Amen. I understand that about heaven. But he says, even in this life, you'll begin to see the distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not, because you will see the fruit of the Spirit. It's not immediate. It's not sudden. You may be a Christian a year before you begin to look back and see, God's changing me. But you begin to look back and you'll see what God has been doing in your life and your heart. And you say, I'm a different person than the person I've been. And you will be grateful for it. But we also want to look at the scroll of remembrance. God has a scroll of remembrance. He has a list, if you will, of those who honor him, those who are right with him, those who are on his Lamb's Book of Life, if I can use the New Testament book reference to the scroll of remembrance. Now, we aren't saved by good works. We know that. We're saved by faith, a surrender of our heart to him. And that's where we go back to the Malachi passage earlier about what God wants really is not our sacrifices. It's a broken and contrite heart. He wants our heart before him. That's what God wants. He wants our heart. And then verse 17 and 18, reminds us that God loves everyone. Everybody is God's son or daughter. But God has a special treasured place in his heart for those who love him back. Maybe you've had some children that have been difficult kids. Maybe they've really pressed the limits, they've really tried your patience, they've really, you know, they've been a struggle, a real struggle. And then you have some other kids that you just so go, these are blessings from heaven. Boy, if I knew all these kids were going to raising would be this easy, I'd have had them first. Well, some of our kids are easier, some of our kids are harder to raise, aren't they? And the same is true for God raising us. Some of us are harder, some of us are easier. But what the Lord says here is, I love them all. They're all my kids. But then there's those that love me back. They're really my special kids. And if you're a Christian, you're one of God's special kids. Everyone is God's son or daughter by creation. You're God's son or daughter by redemption because you have chosen Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're a baptized believer, if you've begun the Christian journey, you are in Christ and you are a special God, child of God to him. You're God's special children. This morning we conclude by asking a few questions. Are you on that roll of remembrance? Have you become a Christian? Have you signed up to be with Jesus? Have you put your trust and faith in him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized into the Lord? Are you the Lord's special child? You're all the Lord's children by creation. He still loves you even if you're not a Christian. But he really loves you even more if you're on his roll because you are his child. You've surrendered yourself to him in a unique, special way. So this morning we ask, won't you get on that scroll of remembrance? Won't you get on the Lamb's Book of Life? Won't you surrender yourself a living sacrifice, a broken and contrite heart of repentance to the God of the universe? Submit to being baptized in water so your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus and rise to walk a new life, a life guided by God's Holy Spirit. If you need to answer his call, do it right now. Let's stand together and let's sing.